Good morning. Since not everyone is back from the break, we're going to take a short break from the sermon series on the attributes of saving faith. And we're going to meditate on the reasonableness and kindness of God this morning. And I do think this topic of reasonableness and the kindness of God is a very important one, because sometimes, or some of us, we misunderstand who God really is, and especially God's intention, his intentions regard to what he calls us to do. That is, why he wants us to do the things that he calls us to do. And what is God's heart for us? And, you know, some of us, we have this misunderstanding. That's, we're not fully aware of that we have this sort of distorted view of who God is. And specifically, some of us, we think that God is often very unreasonable in requiring or demanding certain things from us. And some of us think that, or we feel that God is not very caring or warm toward us, but he is aloof or uncaring, somewhat, sometimes kind of mean towards us. And when we have these kinds of misunderstandings about who God is, then that could really hinder in our growth in faith. And it could really cause us many spiritual problems. So that's why I would like for us to go to a couple of scripture passages and really meditate on this. So let me first say that, first, what do I mean by unreasonableness? What I mean is that some of us, we think or we feel that God is unreasonable when he's dealing with us. That is, that he demands things that are too difficult. Demands, requires of us things that are too difficult or impossible for us to actually do. And some of us, we think this way because some people actually teach this, that they argue that because God is perfect, that he demands absolute perfection from us, and given who we are, us being imperfect and limited, therefore what God asks of us is not possible for us to do. What God asks of us is too difficult, unrealistic, and hence unreasonable. And people think this and they teach this because instead of our logical reasoning process being guided by the scriptural evidences, what they do is they take one notion of God, like God is perfect, and they sort of logically play this out without scriptural guidance. See, when we do that, it's very dangerous. When our logical reasoning process is not guided by actual scriptural evidence, then it could just go anywhere. So this is one of those cases. They start from a biblical place that God is absolutely perfect, right? And then instead of going back to the scripture and being guided, they sort of take off on that and say, therefore, God demands absolute perfection, which we cannot attain, which is unreasonable. So when we think like this, this really hinders our spiritual growth, like I said, because we often lose our motivation even to try to obey him when we think what God is asking for us is unreasonable. Some of us, we just dismiss the commandments of God and not pay any serious attention to them. We just tune out because we view God as someone who is asking for things that are unrealistic and out of our reach. However, when we actually go to the Bible and read what he actually says and how he actually relates to his people, that is just not the case. God is not unreasonable. And often, people think that God was much more unreasonable in the Old Testament. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to a couple of passages in the book of Deuteronomy and see. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, through Moses, God reiterates the covenant that he had made with his people, the ancient people of Israel. And this covenant spells out exactly what God requires from his people. So let's see. We read Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 through 20. So verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. So here God says two things, right? He says it's not too hard, and it is not inaccessible. So let's take the thing that he elaborates on. So what God says through Moses here is saying is that God is not one of these gods who make, you know, he wants you to do it, but he doesn't tell you what you want you to do. He wants you to do it. You have to get it yourself, right? Or you have to. So he says it's not like that. I am not. God is saying he's not this. He's not playing a game. He's not making things difficult for you for the sake of making things difficult for you, right? So you don't have to go up to heaven to get it. No, he brought it down. He wrote it down for you, right? You don't have to go over the sea to a far off land to get it. No, he came with it and he gave it to you. So that the will of God is not a secret, is not unknown, is not hidden. We don't have to figure it out ourselves. We don't have to guess what they are, right? Easy. God made it very easy for us. He gave the commandments of the Lord to them. And it is not too hard for them to obey. It is not too difficult. Let's pick up from verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of your Lord God, your God, that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering into possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall no longer live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. So what God is saying is that in verse 16, the heart of what God is asking them to do is love God and worship him only and walk in his way and keep his commandments and his statutes and his rules, right? See, you have to understand that in ancient days, everyone worshiped some sort of God, right? So for God to say, worship me and keep my commandments and walk in my ways is not that shocking or difficult or weird thing he's asking him to do. He's asking him to do what is very natural. And then in the ancient days, the God you would serve is that you want to serve the most powerful God, right? And God who would bless you. And what is more reasonable, what is more obvious than to worship this God who just displayed his power and delivered them out of the bondage of the slave from Egypt and who's been feeding them through raining manna from heaven and bringing forth water from rocks, right? So what he's asking them to do, I'm one true God. I'm powerful, I'm gracious, I'm loving. It would be the most natural and reasonable and easy thing for them to love God and not turn to other gods, right? And the other sort of corollary commandment is that as you've been loved by God, love your neighbors, right? So things like do not murder, do not steal, do not false bear witness, do not commit adultery, right? Honor your father and mother, right? Again, those things are so foundational, so basic, so reasonable, right? It's like if I talk to one of you and, you know, let's say there's a guy named Jack. Jack, try not to murder today, right? That's very reasonable. That's very found, you know, right? God says, don't do that, right? And especially, here's why what God is asking them to do is so reasonable, right? Because of his provisions and his promises. You see, so what I'm saying is that if God is asking them to not steal when they're starving to death, right? And someone has little food stashed away, right? Then the temptation to steal someone else's food will be very greatly heightened, right? But that's not the context. The context is that God has abundantly provided for them. You don't need to steal others' food because every day God is raining down manna, right? You don't need to worry about your provisions because God is abundantly already, he has been providing, right? So don't steal. How easy is that? How reasonable is that? Right? It's not like God says, you cannot have sex. I know I've given you sexual drives, right? But you cannot have, no. God says, you are free to get married. And in fact, that's the very thing that God has provided for them. And within the boundary of marriage, you are commanded. You are actually encouraged to enjoy the blessings and pleasure of sexual relationship that God has provided for you. Right? And then, the promises. If you do what is reasonable, if you do things that you're able to do because of what I have provided for you, then I will continue to bless you in the promised land and receive all these amazing blessings and security and prosperity, right? So the reason why what God asked for them to do is very reasonable is what God has already shown them and provided for them by through his provision, right? That enables them to do what God tells them to do, and also all those promises of blessings and curses that motivates them. It makes sense for them to do these things. So we see that what God asks of his people is reasonable and very realistic. Meaning, he does not ask what we cannot do. This is within reach, very reach of their abilities. And some of us, we get sort of hung up on all these rules about, ritualistic rules about clean and unclean food and festivals and keeping, you know, certain observance of certain days. But you have to also understand that for us, some of us, when we read Old Testament, we may get really overwhelmed. But you have to understand, in ancient days, everyone did these things. Everyone had religious festivals. Everyone kept religious observances, right? So that these are not difficult for them, for very religious people lived in a religious societies. Right? Like, meaning people want to do these things. These things actually gave them sense of security and clear boundaries, and it helped them in their everyday lives. So that these are not unreasonable, difficult things. So, and we see this, God having done something already, given them the right motivation and abilities to do something, and asking them to do what is very reasonable. We see this all of the Bible. So one commandment is that God, Exodus 22, 21, he says, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him." Why? Because, "For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." You were oppressed as a sojourner, as a stranger, as an immigrant, right? So you were mistreated, and so you know how that feels, but God showed you kindness to you. He delivered you out of that oppressive, difficult situation. God showed you, a sojourner, kindness to you. So it is very, it will be very natural and reasonable thing for God to ask them. So when you see other immigrants, other sojourners, don't mistreat them. Don't oppress them, right? That was like, yeah, of course. And that would, it wouldn't be that difficult for them to keep that commandment. Why? Because they were oppressed. They know what that feels like, and God has given them shown them kindness and goodness. So that, of course, right? In fact, it would be very messed up, right? It would be wrong, having received kindness from God and having experienced the oppression as a sojourner and experience the deliverance from God. It would be very wicked. It would be very messed up for the person to mistreat other sojourners, other immigrants, right? In fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, there is this parable about wicked servant, right? Because he was in charge of his master's finances, and he squandered, he used up, he embezzled some crazy amount of money, which I think is hyperbolic, because it says 10,000 talents, if you use a conversion, it's about like $3 billion. Like, how do you misuse $3 billion, right? But when he begs for mercy to the master, master forgives him, right? $3 billion. And then he, on his way, he meets someone who owes him like 500 bucks, right? And then this guy says, you can't pay me $500. I'm going to put you in debtor's prison, and then you're going to stay there until you pay me 500 bucks. How messed up is that? How unreasonable is that, right? So in verse 18, 32, 35, "Then his master summoned him when he found out and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' That would have been reasonable the right thing to do, but that would not have been a very difficult thing to do. You've just been forgiven of $3 billion. What's $500? So in 34, and in anger, his master delivered him to jailers and until he should pay all his debts. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Right? So this is a principle we see in the Old Testament as well as in New Testament, right? Because in Luke 11, 3 and 4, the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this, right? Give us, he's teaching us how to pray. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, right? We are forgiven, so what is natural and reasonable thing to do for us is to forgive others who have sinned against us, right? Now, so point is that we are able, it's reasonable for, it's within our ability to forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven us first. God always acts first. God always gives first, which enables us, which makes us forgiving people a very reasonable thing, right? It enables us to do things that he calls us to do. So God never tells us to do things first. God does something first, which enables us to do things. That's why the commandments of God are very reasonable. You know, one more biblical example would be the Garden of Eden, right? It's one thing for God to say, don't eat from this tree, when there are no other trees, and Adam and Eve, they're starving, right? And they're trying to resist, oh, I'm so hungry, there are all these, look at these fruits from this tree. That's not the case. What God says is that God has already provided all kinds of fruit trees all over the garden. They could have had any number of varieties of fruit and whatever, you know, all these wonderful things. And God said, just don't eat from this one tree, which makes his commandment very reasonable, which should have enabled them. So sin is what is unreasonable. See, when we're breaking the commandments of God, it's not that God is being unreasonable. It's us who are being unreasonable. Sin is inherently irrational. Sin is defying the normal logic and what ought to be natural and sound, right? So, you know, you ask someone to do a favor, and does someone out of kindness, you know, this person does a favor to you, and then for you to, after, you know, he does that, for you to say thank you, it's very natural and unreasonable thing, right? You're walking, you bump into someone accidentally, and for you to say, oh, I'm sorry, excuse me, pardon me, that is a very, you know, when you say that you don't deserve a medal, right? And when someone demands someone's befuddled because you didn't say thank you or you didn't say I'm sorry, that he's not demanding anything that is unreasonable, right? That's how God is to us. He provides, he does things, and he instructs us what to do, what is good, and what is normal and sound and good and reasonable. So that when we blow God off, we are being unreasonable. We are being irrational. So often what we do is we take God's commandments out of context, right? We forget about what he has already done. We forget about who he is and how he has revealed himself to be this wonderful, powerful, loving God. We forget about his commandment, how he said he promised us that he will bless us and take care of us. And we put it in a we irrationally put his commandments in our own twisted way of looking at things, and we say, how can God ask me to do that? I know he's my creator, and I, you know, or you may blow that off too. And then we say, God is being unreasonable. God is being mean and cruel. How can he ask me to say thank you, right? How can he demand that I trust him? That is so, you know, so that we have to see this. We need to appreciate what is going on, right? We shun God. We tune God off because we unreasonably forget and suppress all these things about God. And then we just see from our twisted self-focused perspective, and we make God seem very unreasonable. But when we actually think about it, especially when we go to the scriptures, that's not the case. Secondly, some of us, we struggle with this sense that God is this uncaring, someone who does not understand us, and someone who is a stickler for rules, and who's just waiting for us to mess up, and he loves to punish us. You know, when we are honest, some of us, we struggle with this notion of authority of God, because maybe, perhaps because that's the kind of authority figures that you have encountered in your life in the past. So that's the second thing I want to take a look at. Is it true that God is cold and uncaring and objective to the point where we don't feel warmth and kindness from him? Verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving your Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. See, here's the thing. God could have said, right? He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse, right? So they have options within their ability, right? They could choose life or they could choose death. They could choose suffering or they could choose blessings, right? Right? God could have said, therefore, do what you want. Right? I don't care what you do. You just do what you want, and I will respond to you according to what you have done. So that if you choose life, you know, I'll bless you. If you choose to obey me, then I'll bless you and give you life. If you reject me, then I'll punish you, right? But it makes no difference to me. You just do what you got to do, and then I'll do what I... God could have said that, but that's not what God says. He says, therefore, choose life. God is not being indifferent. He's not neutral. He's not shrugging his shoulder and say, yeah, do whatever you want, right? He is urging them, advising them to choose life, that they and their children may live. He wants what is good for us. He is being kind to us. God is not someone who is a stickler just for rules and justice. He is not someone who is cold and uncaring, only care about what is right and wrong, but he doesn't care about us. That's not God. God is not someone who's just looking for our faults and waiting for us to mess up so he can exact justice, punish us. But as we see in this passage and so many numerous passages, especially in the Old Testament, because so many people think that God is so mean in the Old Testament. That's not what we see. He is someone who is kind and who is warm and gracious and understanding and loving. You know, we sing this song, right? God is good. God is good. He's so good to me. And that is a testimony of people who have actually known God, who have encountered and experienced God. And that should be our testimony as we see how God deals with his people in the scriptures, including the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. Another passage from Deuteronomy. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." Yes, God wants us to love him. Yes, God wants us to keep his commandments and serve him only. Not because of God's own ego or his own self-centered ways. But for God to glorify himself is at the same time loving to his people. It is good for his people. If we go to worthless idols, that is bad for us. So just as he's concerned for his own glory, which is the right thing to do, that's a proper for God to glorify something that is most worthy is the right thing to do, which is, happens to be his own glory. But also, it is very loving and kind for God. Why? Because it is good for those who worship the one true God. So he says, the motivation, the reason why God calls us to do all these things is because he wants us to do them for our own good. The last passage I want us to look is Isaiah chapter 1. Again, it beautifully articulates how loving, how kind, how concerned God is, and how reasonable he is. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to read 2 to 5 and 18 to 20. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people of laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel?" This is how God sees, and this is how things really are, right? God is the one who took Israel out of Egypt from the bondage of slavery. He's the one who planted them in the wonderful land of Canaan and blessed them with all kinds of things. And he reared them as his children, giving them care and instructions and guidance, right? But Israel, in her irrational wickedness and sinfulness, done something that completely goes against normal, sound, natural thing, right? Even the animals, right? If you take care of the animal, they follow you. They show you them, you know. They show you affections, like ox or donkey or you know, animals. They know and they follow and they show proper respect to the owners. But Israel have rejected and rebelled against her father, the very one, right? So the picture is that it is not God who is being unreasonable, but it is Israel who is completely being irrational. Verse 18, this is how God, what he says to Israel. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is sort of mind-blowing for me, because after hundreds and hundreds of years of rebellion and defiance against God, God still says, if you just would repent, if you would just turn to me and repent and start obeying me, I will forgive you. I will receive you. And we see this in the parable of the prodigal son, right? God is so much more than reasonable. He is kind and gracious. Even if your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you, right? Only if you are willing and repent and turn to me and come back to your one true Father. But they will not do that. The reason why they were sent into exile and they were wiped out, both the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, is that to the very end, they refused to turn to God. So even in the history of Israel, we see God is being so kind and reasonable. It is sinfulness of men, sinful hearts of men who are unreasonable. Let me close with some applications. At least some of us, we are going to encounter moments where this thought or feelings of God being unreasonable or uncaring or unkind, that is going to pop up. That's what temptations are, right? Temptations are false, irrational thoughts that just pop into our head, just out of nowhere. It happens to all of us, right? And that's not sin. That's just temptation, right? And we're going to feel like that. We're going to think like, wow, God is being very unreasonable, or God is so uncaring and so cold or so distant, right? What do we do? When we're feeling or thinking like that, what's going on is that we're not seeing the true God of the Bible. We have distorted, we have a falsified, twisted image of God that we got it from somewhere else. It's not from the Bible, but somewhere else. That somehow we bought into that. And then the other thing is that naturally our sinful nature, we prefer this twisted, messed up view of God to the picture of the one true God. So realize that whatever view of God you may have, that's not the God of the Bible. You know, this one pastor, preacher said to this guy, someone says, I don't believe in Christianity, I don't believe in God. And he said, tell me this God you don't believe. And he said, here's God that I don't believe. And then the guy told them and said, that God, I don't believe him either. Right? Often people reject God because the God that they reject is not the God of the Bible. It's this twisted, inadequate, tainted view of God. So first, realize that. Secondly, we need to go to the Bible. We need to remind of ourselves. We need to preach the biblical truth of who God really is, right? We got to go to passages like Isaiah 1. And Deuteronomy 30, and Deuteronomy 10, and Matthew 18, right? And see the picture of God that Bible teaches us. That's very different. So we need to be reminded. Don't just keep dwelling on your view of God. Second thing is that often, when we feel overwhelmed and when we feel like God is being unreasonable, uncaring, what's going on is that we either we don't know or we have forgotten what God has already provided for us, what God has already taught us about him, right? I'm not talking about you have, you know, like real amnesia, right? That you have like really forgotten. But what it means is that it's not on, in your mind, like forefront of your mind, and you, that's not what is influencing your thought. How can you say that God doesn't care when Jesus is on the cross? If anything speaks louder about how much God really cares to bring sinners to himself and to forgive them, is this picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. At minimum, it should inform us that God is not playing a game. He's very serious and earnest. Remind ourselves. So you have to ask yourself, what truth, what biblical truths that I need to be reminded and you know, how can I? So I feel like God is uncaring, but biblical truth is that God sent Jesus to the cross to save and bring sinners to himself, right? What should influence what, right? Should my own subjective feelings that God doesn't care about me, that should that color the historical fact that Jesus died on the cross? Or the objective fact that Jesus died on the cross for his people should influence and reorient our twisted thinking about the fact that God is not caring. We need to preach the truth to ourselves. Often we forget, right, that because there are instances where we just don't know why would God let certain things happen. There are awful, awful, tragic, painful things that do happen in the lives of believers, right? But you have to remember, either God is not really loving and caring, or there is some reason that is beyond our comprehension right now. God knows everything. He knows eternity past to the eternity forward, right? This is what I tell people, right? If a three-year-old toddler cannot understand the reasonings of the parents, and often certain things parents, they cannot explain why, you know, the parents would take the toddler to take the doctor's office and give him inoculation shots, would cause pain to the, you know, to the toddler, and they're like, Mom, why would you do that to me? Right? Why would you cause me so much pain? Look at that size of that needle. You know, I used to hate needles as a child. So I used to run away, right? Like, right? Sometimes a three-year-old child cannot understand the wisdom and the reasoning of a parent, right? But here's the thing. The gap between a three-year-old and a 30-year-old parent is much smaller than gap between us and infinite God in terms of wisdom and knowledge. Of course there are things we're not going to understand. Of course it makes perfect rational sense, reasonable sense, that we're not going to understand everything that God does in our lives. But we know, looking at the cross especially, that he does things because of his love and because of wisdom. He knows things that we don't know. He sees things that we don't see. He knows the future that we cannot see. So he does things that are painful, stressful, embarrassing, because he has a very good reason that we don't see. So when we are reminded, of course, God knows what he's doing. God's wisdom goes far beyond. It makes sense that we don't understand everything God does. It is reasonable. It is rational. So, bottom line is that I am encouraging us and inviting us to seek to know God through the lens of the Bible. Don't just take what someone else says about God when they utter a doubt or you know, they question God's goodness or they question the soundness of what who God is and what God does. Don't just take that and run with it. See, come to know God through the lens of the Bible, scripturally guided and getting the content from the Bible itself, reading, studying, meditating, praying. And that will help us to get a real picture of God, the God that is consistent with our Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. God who is consistent with the picture of God who will consummate the entire human history at the end when Jesus comes back and who will be glorified and whose people will be whose people will experience unbelievable blessings and happiness in him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask the Lord, even now, that he would help us, that he would stir our heart and motivate us to seek to know him, not just with through our own logic, but by going to the scripture and giving ourselves to his word, that we would see him as gracious and kind and merciful God who knows what he is doing. Let's pray.